Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Would you open with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians? We have been in a series of studies going through this book. We have dealt with a number of very personal greetings from Paul to this church. We've dealt with some practical exhortation in the last two studies. And we now get into a section, verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, where Paul is going to address a specific question. Now, we don't know that they asked this question, but we can deduce that they did because he answers it. There's a question that's not mentioned, but by virtue of the fact that he begins to answer an obvious question, we can assume that this church was a little confused about what happens to people, that is specifically to Christians, when they die. You know, that's a question that I think a lot of people have. I think it might even be one of the major questions that lead people to read the Bible or to come to church or to speak to Christians about the future and about eternity. And so when I think about this question, I think about the fact that there are probably many people today, maybe even some within our fellowship this morning, who are asking this question. And so it's apropos that Paul would answer it for us. You know, the purpose of this section is not necessarily to talk about future events. It's really to comfort the hearts of those who are grieving. It's really a section that's designed to address what we feel as individuals when we lose someone we love and care about. And so it's important as we look at this section, which deals with prophetic things, things about the future, that we not get away from the context. The context is to encourage and to comfort those who have lost someone in Christ. And so maybe this morning you're here and you have lost someone in Christ, or you're losing someone, and you need to be encouraged and comforted. Well, you've come to the right place at the right time, for God desires to speak to our hearts. Amen? Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We now ask, in the power of your Holy Spirit, by Jesus' name, that you would help us to understand the words and what you intend for us to glean from them. Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate what you desire to speak to your people in the way that you desire to say it. I pray that you would help me to get out of the way. And that you would just speak to all of our hearts, myself included this morning, comforting us, encouraging us, and instructing us in your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, Paul and his team found that the greatest comfort they could offer to individuals who had lost members of the church, members of their family, perhaps friends, was the comfort of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. You see, as Christians, we need to understand that this is central to our faith. Paul has talked about this in other books, other writings in the Bible. The central truth that Jesus not only died for our sins, but on the third day rose again in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and ever lives to make intercession for us and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That truth, that fundamental truth, is summed up in this understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's as simple as this. If you doubt the truth of that statement, that Jesus rose from the dead, you can't really be a Christian. Wait, Pastor Tim, how dare you say that? Well, wait a minute, it isn't me that said that. It's Paul who said in the book of Romans in chapter 10, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess with your mouth that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is not an optional thing. And I'm often amazed when I hear of more liberal understandings of Scripture that would doubt things like the virgin birth or specifically the resurrection, when Paul couldn't be more clear. In fact, in his writing to the Corinthians, he said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. Essentially, we're believing a lie, if that's the truth. But we know Jesus rose from the dead. And so they use this truth to encourage these individuals. that they shouldn't grieve for their brothers and sisters that have already passed away. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? If I were to say to you or to one of your family members at a funeral service that you asked me to speak at, if I were to get up and tell everyone at the wake or the memorial service or the funeral, don't grieve, that wouldn't be very comforting, would it? There is a time of grieving, we understand that. But that's not the spirit of what Paul is saying, but it's still true. We really, as Christians who lose other brothers and sisters in Christ, really shouldn't grieve. However, we do. Not because we're sad for them, we're sad for us. We miss them. And because they're gone, because we're no longer with them, we grieve. We feel that. I've lost people in my life very dear to me, and of course I grieve. But knowing that some of those individuals, especially my grandparents, that they came to know Christ, that comforts me. Amen? Does that comfort you? To know that when you lose someone, you haven't really lost them. God knows where they are. They're with Him. You know, this sounds like a fairy tale that's made up to make people feel good. But it's not. It's the truth of the gospel. And so, as Christians, I want to encourage you this morning. Look, when we lose someone or when we ourselves are facing death, we need to understand that this truth, the resurrection from the dead, is the hope that we have in Christ of not only being in Christ's presence in our resurrected bodies for all eternity, but in sharing in the fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity. Amen? That's comforting. Yes, you're going to grieve, but that's comforting. And that's the whole point here. Now, having said that, Paul is going to reveal to us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, certain particulars as it relates to what it means to die, when we'll rise again, what happens to those who are still alive when the Lord returns. And he begins to answer questions that this church must have certainly had, and maybe some of you do as well. This church was living in constant expectancy for the Lord's imminent return. You remember that the theme of this book and the second letter to the Thessalonians is that of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That is to say, fancy word, which means this, he could return at any time. And the church has lived with this expectancy for nearly 2,000 years. 2,000 years of waiting, anticipating, looking for the Lord to return in the clouds. And we'll talk some about the clouds this morning. You know, when the Lord returns, there is going to be that time of resurrection from the dead. And that's what's described for us here. But the Greeks, you see these individuals, these Christians in the church of Thessalonica, they were Greeks. They weren't Romans, they were Greeks. And the Greeks, they were thinkers. And logic was essentially invented by Greek philosophers. And they came up with the idea that logically, people don't come back from the dead. That when people die, that's it. They go into oblivion and we never see them again. Now, that's not comforting. But that was the truth that the Greeks believed. Now, not necessarily these Greeks, but understand they grew up in a culture where the Greeks firmly believed and taught that there was no resurrection from the dead. They believed that those that died were lost. And here was the problem. They were mixing their belief system with Christianity. What do I mean? Well, they came to this conclusion wrongly, that if you were still alive when the Lord returned, fine, you were ushered into God's presence. But if you passed away before the Lord returned, you were out of luck. You couldn't be in the Lord's presence because there was no resurrection in their minds. They didn't understand this. It was a novel concept. And because of that, they came to this conclusion that if you were all in church and God forbid one of us isn't here next week, that's it. You lost out. You passed away, and so that's it. There's no more hope for you, and it would have been wonderful if you had been there, but you know what? You missed it. And so you can imagine why they were grieving. Oh, they didn't really understand salvation and what it meant. It wasn't just saved from your sins. It was saved for all eternity in His presence. Amen? To forever be with the Lord. Amen? Now, when Paul speaks to them about death, he says to them, he mentions in a minute, we'll see this, he mentions them as falling asleep. Don't be confused. When people die, they die. But he uses the term, and Christians would often use this term, falling asleep. It's a poetic way of illustrating that like we fall asleep and wake up again, or at least we hope so, that these Christians who had fallen asleep or died would rise again. And that's why he uses the term. But let's look at our scripture today. I wanted to take the time to give you the background. But now let's look at verse 13. Paul says, brothers, and no, he's speaking to brothers. Know that. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, that's everything right there. That sort of sums up everything I've given you as an introduction. I want to point this out, though, and he mentions it here, that those that fall asleep or die apart from Christ have no hope. Did you hear what I said? See, I would be remiss if I didn't point out that he says, grieve like the rest of men. That is, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, those that do not trust in him for forgiveness of their sins. Those individuals are described as this in this way, the rest of men who have no hope. Now, we live in a world that is clinging to hope. This last election in our country was very much about hope. People want hope. I want hope. I'd like to have hope for the future. It's certainly something I would rather have than fear or concern. I would prefer to have hope. As Christians, we have this blessed hope, the blessed hope, as Paul writes to Titus, of his appearing. But apart from Christ, there is no hope. Now, some people believe that when you die, if you're not a Christian, or even if you are a Christian, that you just sort of go into oblivion. That's what the Greeks believed. But that's not true. You see, there is an eternal life for those who love Jesus Christ and believe on his name, those that confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God the Father raised him from the dead. There's that hope. But for those that reject the gospel, there's no hope. And they will experience what we consider eternal death. That is separation from Jesus Christ and from God for all eternity. Now, here's the thing with that. That sounds horrible and almost unfair, but wait a minute. If we reject him in this life, should we be surprised that we spend eternity apart from him? If we're rejecting him here, doesn't it actually logically make sense that we would be apart from him for all eternity? You see, if you want to spend eternity with Christ, you simply need to respond. But if you're not interested, well, then when you die, when you pass away, that hope doesn't belong to you. And so these things, these questions that we ask as human beings, what happens to us after we die? They're put into our hearts by God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find the truth. But you need to answer that question for yourself, and you need to answer it today. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Harden not your heart. The Bible also says that the heart that's often reproved becomes calloused. And it's true that the more we say no to God in any area of our life, the easier and easier and easier it becomes to continue to do so. Now, having said this, we see in verses 14 through 15 that there is no reason for anyone to perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, he says in his word. But here we read, we believe, and see, it's right there that we have to get to that point about belief. To as many as believed in him, those that believed in his name, to as many as received him, he gave the right for them to become the children of God. And if you want to be God's child, God created you. He died on a cross for you, but if you want to be his child and have that intimate, familial relationship with him, then we need to believe. And he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Amen. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. You see, the point is to encourage this church. Listen, you don't have to still be alive when Jesus comes to experience the resurrection. It's a simple answer to a somewhat confusing question. Now, let's look at this. Understand, I've said this before. We can have confidence in the resurrection of the saints. That is, those that believe in Christ will die, but Jesus said, those that believe in me will never see death. He said that in John's gospel. What does that mean? That means we'll experience physical death, but not eternal death. We're spared from that through the cross of Christ. Christians know this morning. I know you know this. I know this is a recap, but think about it. These truths are why we worship God on Sunday mornings. He's worthy, amen? There's no truth to Christianity at all unless Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because Jesus said, I will rise again. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus himself said it this way, I have the power to take up my body again. I can lay down my life and I can take it up again. Jesus. And then we also learn in Paul and Peter's writings that the power of the Holy Spirit was involved in the raising of Jesus from the dead. So we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this was a God thing, all the members of the Trinity, all the persons of the Trinity, God in three persons, were involved in this wonderful moment in history. Amen? Well, when Christ returns, those that have died will also be raised from the dead. Now, what does it mean to be raised from the dead? Well, do you remember that Jesus died on the cross, was laid in the tomb, and his physical body was in the tomb, but then after 3 days, he rose again. The physical body disappeared, or should I say, it transformed. It changed. It became something different, but it was still like what it was before. This is a mystery. This is something beyond my ability to understand. It's something spiritual. It's something physical. It's something amazing, and it's something true, and it's at the center of our faith in Christ. But understand, I can't explain to you. The best explanation I have is this. We, as our souls, you know, are sort of like software. Now, see, I was an IT professional for 20 years, so you're going to have to live with me here. Software. You know, I've run programs on old clunkers, 486s, 286s. I go way back. I remember the XTs and the ATs when you had dual floppies. Now I've lost half the congregation. And the same software I could run on one of those clunkers, I can run on a brand new Pentium 5 or a Cray computer. I mean, I can run it on anything. Certainly a Mac, that seems to work better than most, but we won't go there this morning. And amen, huh? Okay. I don't get a kickback from Mac, okay? But computers can run software, and it's interesting to me that the software just sort of runs on these different computers, if it's compatible, of course. But here's the thing. It runs a whole lot better and a whole lot faster on those newer computers, doesn't it? Now, this is what I'm looking forward to, brothers and sisters. My soul is like that software. It's who I am, but I'm going to get an upgrade. I'm going to get an upgrade. Faster. Better. Stronger, without sin, no problems, no beta versions for me, that's it. And so that's how I look at it, but I'm weird. You can look at it the way you want to look at it. Here's the thing, we're going to get an upgrade. Jesus was still Jesus. He still kind of looked like Jesus. You know, he still had the scars of his crucifixion. I believe that is so that we'll recognize him and always have the appreciation for what he did for us. But understand this. When he came back from the dead, when he rose again, he was Jesus. He wasn't someone else. But his body was different. He could enter the room without using the door. I'm pretty excited about that. Some of us like those superhero movies. I happen to be one that gets into that kind of thing. And, you know, I think about all the special powers that people have. But you know what? When we receive those resurrected bodies, we'll have all of that experience that Jesus had when he was given his new body. Now, that's exciting to me. That's extremely exciting to me. We're not going to be limited by a body that's made for earth because we'll be given a body that's conducive to both earth and heaven. Now, this is a hope. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story you tell your kids before they go to bed. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, it takes faith to believe this, but it's the truth. And you have to choose whether or not you're going to believe it. I can't make you believe. I can tell you that I believe. Do you believe? Give me an amen. Amen. Now, we will receive those bodies. This is our blessed hope. And understand something, that when Christ rose as a man, it's important that he not only died as a man, but that he rose as a man because, you see, he makes life eternal available to all men. He wasn't an angel. He became a man, made his dwelling among us, and he rose again as a man, and that gives hope to us as men and women that we'll receive our resurrected bodies as men and women. But you see, he was also the perfect man. And being the perfect man, he received a perfect body, and that perfect body is available to us, not because we're perfect, but because he is perfect. Amen? And that's the truth. That's the theology behind it, the soteriology, the study of salvation, the understanding, the mechanics. But do you believe it? That's the question. I can explain it to you, but do you believe it? You have to make that choice. And Jesus never taught that you had to be alive when he returned to be saved. We know that. In fact, he talked about in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John that when he would return, many in the grave will arise, and some to everlasting life and some to everlasting death, you know, destruction and judgment. So understand, Jesus taught us that people who had died would rise again and that they would be raised in the last day. So he's instructing this church that was slightly confused. I want to point this out. It was pretty obvious to me that when Paul was writing this, one of his first letters, that he was expectant of the Lord returning almost at any moment. Now, I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to the Lord, I pretty much expected I had 5 years before the Lord returned. I mean, I didn't do anything crazy like charge up my credit cards or buy things I couldn't afford. I mean, I just kind of expected, well, certainly the Lord is going to return in the next couple of years. And, you know, 5 years went by and 10 years went by and now 20 some odd years. And you know something? My perspective has changed as I've gotten older. It may be that I may not be alive when the Lord returns. But my faith was never in me being there when he returns. It was always in that when he returns, I will be there. You see, it was never in being alive, it was just being raised again. And so I understand this truth, and I'm getting older, and I'm starting to realize I very well may not be here when the Lord returns, but I'll be with him when he returns. So my faith isn't in that experience we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. It's in him. And it was obvious that Paul, over time, came to the conclusion in the later writings, as he's writing to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, 2nd Timothy in particular, where he says, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. He understood he was going to die. But early on, he had that same perspective. Maybe the Lord will come back in my lifetime. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to think that way. They live that way. But they died with their faith intact. It's important to understand that our faith is not in when this takes place, but that it will take place and we will be there. Nevertheless, this man Paul lived his life the way that we all need to live our lives, knowing that Christ could return at any moment. That's what it means to say the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, you're probably wondering, as these individuals were as well, and I am certainly, what happens to those people who are alive? Now, we've talked about those who would die, and I think we've belabored that point, certainly. So now what about those that are alive? We're only told in verse 15 that we who are alive, and I like the way Paul says we, you can see that he's sort of hoping he'll be among those people. He says, we who are alive will not proceed those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Well, what about you, Paul? What about if you were alive or if I'm alive or if the Lord returns tomorrow at 6 in the evening? I'm not saying he is. I'm saying if he wanted to. Let's say he did. Well, what happens to us who are alive? Well, in verse 16, we read this truth. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen? And then he ties it up by saying, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Remember, they needed comfort and encouraging. This was what he had given them to encourage one another with. Let's talk a little bit about this event. There is a coming event. I don't know when it's going to be. The older I get, the more confused I am about just exactly when it might happen. But it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is that it will happen. I know this, that Paul teaches them about an event we call the rapture of the church. Now remember, if you pass on and you go to be with the Lord, the Bible teaches that to be absent in the body is to be present in the, with the Lord. So we're not worried about what happens to us when we die. We've established that. And when he returns, we'll be given that resurrected body. But wait a minute, what about us who are alive when the Lord returns? And let's hope that we're all alive when the Lord returns. But if we're not, we're okay. Let's look at what the scripture says. It says this, that there will be a day, we call it the rapture of the church, when the Lord will return. Paul had written about this event previously in the Bible, after this in chronology, because it was later that he wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read it for you, make a note of it. In verses 51 through 53, this is what Paul says about the rapture of the church. He says, listen, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That is, we will not all die. But we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal, that is those who are alive, with immortality. Now, Paul is very clear there that that will happen on that day that he describes here in a way of being violently snatched away or caught up. Let me explain. You see, there's a word there in verse 17. It says, we were alive, or still alive and left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Caught up together. The word there means to be violently snatched away, caught up. And, you know, that word is where we get the idea of the rapture of the church. And some have argued that the word rapture isn't in the Bible, and that's true if you're reading it in Hebrew or English. But it is there if you're reading it in Latin. What do I mean? Well, you see, the word there is the word harpazo. It's a word in the Greek, means violently snatched away. When they translated it into Latin, the word was rapio, where we get our English word rapture from. So yes, the word rapture, caught away, harpazo, it is in the original text. So don't let anybody tell you that the Bible doesn't teach the rapture of the church. It is there, clearly, and that's where we get that word from. Hopefully that'll help you to understand. You see, what we're told here is after the dead in Christ are resurrected and receive their new imperishable bodies, we who are alive when the Lord unexpectedly returns, we will receive our new bodies, will be changed. We won't have to die. We'll just receive this new body. As his bride, we'll be ushered into his presence for all eternity. And I love that where it says, and forever we'll be with the Lord. Amen. That's encouraging. Regardless of the circumstances, to know that is hope enough. Now understand that this is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. You hear what I said? It's the rapture of the church. Now, there is a lot of debate and confusion about when this event takes place, but that it takes place, no one is confused about, not anyone who takes the Bible literally and seriously. But understand that while there is confusion about the timing of this event, it will take place, and it's not the same thing as the Lord returning to judge the earth. The book of Revelation describes that second coming. We've been studying that event in Isaiah for many weeks, as we've studied the book of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings. The return of the Lord as Messiah to conquer his enemies in the Middle East. This is an event that we look forward to in a sense because we look for the Lord to return to the earth and to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Amen? But before that event takes place, sometime before that event takes place, he is going to come for his church, and it's described in this way as the Lord returning in the air, not on the earth, but in the air. What does that mean? I hope to help you to understand that a little as we close this morning. You see, he's going to return, this rapture of the church, he's going to return, and this will precede the return of Christ to the earth, some believe by as much as 7 years. I happen to be one that does. There are others that believe it will precede the Lord's return by maybe minutes to days or weeks. Maybe it'll happen a few years before. It will happen before the Lord returns, because when the Lord returns to the earth, we are with him. Amen? So at some point, we need to be gathered. I'm not going to get into the when. That's not as important this morning. That it will happen is clear. And he will command those that have died, as I said, to receive their bodies, enter his presence, and then we who are alive will be caught up and will receive our resurrected bodies at that moment, and together we'll be in the Lord's presence. That's the rapture of the church. Pure and simple, that's what it means when we talk about that event. Now, he's describing it here in a way that you may not pick up on. He talks about the last trumpet, or the trumpet call of God. You know when you get ready to run a race, and they say, on your mark, and then they get in position, get set, and they lift up, go, and then you race. And we all watch the Olympics, so you know that there's this stance that takes place. Well, the Roman army had a very similar approach. They would blow the trumpet the first time, and that basically meant this: strike your tents and prepare to depart. Strike your tents and prepare to depart. Get ready. On your mark. Then the second trumpet would sound, and it would mean fall into line. Everybody get ready. Get into line. Get ready to march. And then the last trump would sound, and everyone would march away. You know, our Christian walk is much the same way. Our Christian walk is described in this way as well. There's a moment when that first trumpet blows. What is that? When you give your life to Jesus Christ. It's when you strike your tents and prepare to depart. It's when you say, you know what, this isn't where I live. This is just where I stay for a little while until I really live. And you prepare to depart. But then, you know, there's that second trumpet that blows. And what is that? That's discipleship. That's getting in line. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We're getting in line. We're lining up. We're putting our lives in order. We're seeking to follow the King, getting ready for our marching orders. But that day will come when the third trumpet, the last trumpet, will sound. And when it does, we'll be caught away. We'll march away, we'll be taken away into the Lord's presence. Hallelujah. Now, the living in Christ will become immortal. Without having to experience death, they'll go from living to eternal living. I'm pretty excited about that. If I don't live to see it, you know what? That's fine. I'll meet you there. But at the end of the day, we'll all be there together. He's going to command those who are still alive and love the Lord to receive their bodies, enter his presence. This is the way that John was taken into the presence of the Lord in Revelation chapter 4. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into the Lord's presence. And he becomes a type of those of us in the church who will enter his presence in the same way. In the Song of Songs, the bridegroom calls out to his bride and says, come away with me. And many believe that that pictures the rapture of the church, those being caught up to the side of Jesus. Now, this happens in the clouds. And I like to talk about this. It's kind of weird, but that's just me. That every time the Lord seems to connect from heaven to earth, there's a cloud. Now, this is no difference here. In the rapture of the church, we see that we are caught up, as it says here, to meet the Lord where? In the air, in the clouds. And we think of the clouds that are maybe out there today, although it looks very nice. There's a few clouds. We're not talking about that kind of cloud. What do I mean? Well, let me give you a very brief summary of some of those experiences. Now, I don't have time to go to every page, but I'll just give you some background. When God made a covenant with Noah, he made that covenant in the clouds. When Israel was led out of Egypt, they were led by a cloud. When the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, it was on the mountain and the mountain was covered with a cloud. When the tabernacle was directed throughout the wilderness, it was directed in a pillar of cloud. When there was the dedication of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, a cloud descended upon the temple. When Isaiah received a vision of the presence of the Lord, a cloud filled the temple. When Ezekiel received a vision of God's presence, a cloud descended upon him. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and a cloud descended upon that mountain. When the Lord ascended, they were looking up at the sky, and he was ascended into the clouds. When the church is raptured, they'll be, as we've already said, gathered into the clouds. When the two witnesses in the book of Revelation die and come back to life, they go up into the clouds. And when the Lord returns to judge the earth, and we're told this both in the book of Luke and Revelation and other places of Scripture, Jesus said, the Son of Man will come in the clouds. Oh, you might be saying, Pastor Tim, you need to get your head out of the clouds. No. My head is in the clouds. Not in those clouds, but in the cloud that seems to appear every time heaven and earth meet. Heaven and earth meet in the person of Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves in the presence of God for all eternity because he came from heaven to earth. We will go from earth to heaven in the clouds. Amen? We'll meet him there. That word for meet is the same word that's used of the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. And Matthew 25 talks about that event, the rapture of the church, in a parable or a poetic way. But remember, I've talked about things about the future, but remember this. This was written to encourage and to comfort those who were grieving. It wasn't written to give you a theological or eschatological viewpoint. It was written for this reason, as Paul says in verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Maybe you don't understand all the particulars, and maybe some of what I've talked about has gone over your head. I don't know. But I'm assured that this is true. That knowing that as a Christian, you will be reunited with your loved ones that have died in Christ for all eternity, certainly these words would have been a tremendous encouragement to them, and I hope they are to you today, especially if you're grieving. This truth continues to encourage all saints throughout the ages and even today, and brothers and sisters, I'm going to just say, I hope that you were encouraged by these words. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this tremendous encouragement. And while we don't understand all of the particulars of this event known as the rapture, we know that we will rise again from the dead. By your great power, we look forward to that moment where we are in your presence in resurrected bodies with one another who love you for all eternity. Lord, may this be an encouragement to us if we're down, a comfort to us if we've lost those that we love, that those who are grieving might be comforted this morning. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.